Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, hello, friend, and thank you for tuning into the broadcast today. My Bible is open to Matthew chapter 22, and I'm reading beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Well, friend, in Christianity, love is the supreme virtue. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 that God is love. And of course, the most famous verse in the Bible starts with these words, For God so loved the world. These are simple and profound truths at the same time. Even a child understands, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment to love one another. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the great love chapter. It's the favorite of brides and grooms around the world and in every generation. And at the beginning of that great chapter, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the supremacy of love when he writes these words. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing, Paul says. Religious works, prophetic utterances, miraculous displays, they mean nothing if they are not accompanied by love. And I've learned this as a pastor and as a leader. I've learned the importance of love. People need to know you love them before you lead them. Well, love is also the motivating factor in fulfilling the mission God has given to each one of us. Our mission, if we choose to accept it, is simply to love God. And that's the idea behind this series, Your Life on Mission. And it's the idea behind something known as the Great Commandment, which I just read about in Matthew chapter 22. Let me give you a little background to that text. The Pharisees loved to set traps for Jesus. One day, an expert in the Old Testament law saw an opening and approached Jesus with what he meant as a trick question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? I'm sure he asked it in a way that, you know, everybody knows the answer to that question, right? Without hesitating, Jesus fired back. He said, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. And then he went on to add, And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summarized the entire Old Testament, all the law and the prophets, in less than 30 words. Actually, Jesus quoted Moses' words found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses was addressing the next generation of Israelites as they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land when he said these words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Well, so important were these words about loving God that Moses goes on to say, You shall teach them diligently to your children. Well, the great commandment, as it is known, is important to us as we choose to live out our lives on mission for Jesus. The last time we talked about the Great Commission, now let's turn our attention to this great commandment. And remember, it has two parts, loving God and loving others, as simple as that sounds. Today, we'll tackle the loving God part, and next time we'll tackle the loving others part. Here's the big idea for today's message. If you get nothing else, get this. A great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment makes a great church. Let me say that again. A great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment makes a great church, and friend, it also keeps our lives on mission for Jesus. Well, let's dig a little bit deeper into this great commandment. The first thing I want you to notice is the duty of all Christ followers is to love God. This sounds simple enough, doesn't it? I prefer the word delight to duty because a duty sounds burdensome, but let's just go with duty for now. Of course, not everybody loves God. Some people hate Him. They despise Him and would easily align themselves with those who crucified Jesus and spit in His face. Why some people hate God is a mystery to me. Perhaps it has something to do with the hardness of the human heart. Other people are indifferent toward Him. They neither love God nor hate Him. Their lack of interest in God is perhaps harder to deal with as a pastor than someone's hatred toward God. Now, some people once loved God, but their love for Him has faded. A case in point is the church in Ephesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus chided them in a letter for having abandoned their first love. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 2. He praised them for their orthodox beliefs, for their good works, for their hatred of evil, but he had one thing against them. They had fallen out of love with Jesus. Perhaps they were prioritizing other things ahead of simply loving God. Now, Jesus said that loving God is the first commandment. How so? Well, Spurgeon says first in antiquity. In other words, it's the oldest of the commandments, predating the Ten Commandments brought down by Moses from Mount Sinai. Spurgeon says this commandment to love God was first given to the angels of heaven. Well, perhaps it was. We know that some of the angels loved God while others joined with Lucifer in a rebellion against the Almighty. So perhaps this commandment is first in antiquity, but this great commandment is also first in priority. When we love God, friend, we put first things first in the Christian life. There is no greater priority than to simply love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Now, Jesus made this clear to Peter. Do you remember Peter's encounter with Jesus after the resurrection? After an unsuccessful night of fishing, followed by a miraculous catch of fish in the early morning hours, Peter joined Jesus on the beach for breakfast. They had a little fish and chips together. And Peter was pretty despondent at the time. Remember, he had denied Jesus three times as Jesus was taken off to be crucified. But here, now it's after the resurrection, and Jesus looks at Peter and asks him a priority clarifying question. Peter, do you love me more than these? I've always wondered what Jesus meant by more than these. Is it more than the miraculous catch of fish? Is it more than the other disciples? I don't know that it really matters. Let's just say more than anything else in life. Jesus wanted to know if Peter loved him as a matter of first priority. And at the risk of annoying Peter, Jesus asked him the same question three times. And each time he used a different word in the Greek language for love. A storge, you may have heard this before, is generally that word that refers to affection. And phileo refers to brotherly love. Jesus used both of those words when he asked Peter the first and second time, "Do you love me?" But then Jesus went for the slam dunk by using the word agape. That's the only word in the Greek language that describes God's unconditional love. It's the highest expression of love. And fortunately for Peter, he said yes to the love question each time Jesus asked him. At every level, storge, phileo, and agape, Jesus says, "Yes, I love you." And that's when Jesus gave Peter a glimpse into his future. Listen to these words from John chapter 21, beginning in verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And then these words are found in parentheses in the scripture. "This Jesus said to show Peter by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" You see what's happening here, friend? Love had to be the motivating factor that kept Peter on mission for Jesus. Because tradition says Peter was crucified upside down for his faith in Jesus. He loved Jesus enough to die for him. And that same love for God is necessary to keep you and me following Jesus even through difficult times, friends, and difficult times will come. Jesus told his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so, friend, do you love Jesus enough to follow him all the way to death through hard times? And hard times will come. But love never fails. Our love for God will get us through the difficult times of life. It will keep us from abandoning Him. And more than that, knowing that God loves us unconditionally will carry us through all the way to the end. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Later in verse 19, John says simply, "We love because He first loved us." Friend, the greatest discovery of our life is the love of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The duty of every Christ follower is to love God. Now, second, the demands of loving God are great. Jesus called this a great commandment, and it is. It's great because the God we love is great. Michael W. Smith wrote a song that says, "Great is the Lord, He is holy and just, by His power we trust in His love. Great is the Lord, He is faithful and true, by His mercy He proves He is love." Smith connected the greatness of God to the love of God. And friend, there should be no doubt in our minds that God is great and that He loves us greatly. This is also a great command because it demands great things of us. Let's go back to the words of Jesus found in Matthew 22 and verse 37. He says, "Love the Lord your God," now listen to this, "with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." He didn't say with some of your heart and with some of your soul and with some of your mind. He said with all of it. And that three-letter word "all" demands the totality of our being. I'm reminded of the lyrics to a beloved hymn that says, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live." Hey friend, are you giving your all to Jesus? Do you love Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind? Or are you just singing meaningless words? You see, our love for God must flow through our heart, soul, and mind simultaneously until it grips the whole person that we are. And I think the best way to think of these three categories is as the will, the emotions, and the intellect. Think about it this way. In the Bible, the heart is often thought of as the command center of our being, where we make important decisions in life. Romans 10 and verse 10 says, "For a man believes with the heart, and so is justified." Now, sometimes the heart refers to our emotions, but in the Great Commandment, it speaks of that place where we make willful choices and decisions. Now, the soul or spirit controls the quality of our emotional response. We must feel moved by the truth before we respond to it. And of course, the mind is where we reason with the revelation of God about Himself. And so Jesus says we must love God with all three of these: heart, soul, and mind, the will, the emotions, and the intellect. Now let's think about the interplay of these three. If we love God with the intellect alone, well, we sort of become like the character Spock in Star Trek. Any Trekkies out there? You know, Spock was all logic but no feeling. If we love God with our emotions alone, we can easily become emotional. And sort of like the Righteous Brothers sang decades ago, we might lose that lovin' feeling all too quickly. And if our will is disconnected from a biblically informed intellect, well, we're prone to make bad choices in life. So heart, soul, and mind, will, emotions, intellect, we must love God in tandem with all three of them coming together at the same time. And this is how it works in the marriage relationship. Let's think about this for a moment. When Catherine and I first started dating, I was completely taken with her emotionally. Some days I felt like I was riding an emotional roller coaster as we learned to share our deepest feelings with each other. We also learned to appreciate each other intellectually by discussing our views about all kinds of things in life. But our love was not mature until we made a decision to act on it, and we did this by getting engaged. And months later, we pledged our love to each other at the marriage altar. We exchanged vows before God, family, and friends, and we said those infamous words, "I do." And I'm glad to say that 20 years later, we still say to each other, "I still do," because love never fails. You see, friend, every day of my married life, I choose Catherine by forsaking all others and loving her. And the same is true in my relationship with God. You see, when I was a teenager, I met the Lord Jesus Christ and chose to follow Him, forsaking all other so-called gods. I said, I will believe and keep on believing. Well, the truth is, I haven't always been faithful to the Lord, but here's the good news. He remains faithful to me. He promised He will never leave me nor forsake me, and how wonderful is that? Knowing God is always with me makes me love Him more and more. And my question to you, friend, is what about you? Have you said yes to Jesus? Do you love Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind? Remember, the demands of loving God are great. Well, we've said the duty of all Christ followers is to love God, and the demands of loving God are great. Thirdly, the test of loving God, listen to this, the test of loving God is obedience. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I love that verse of Scripture. I think it's worth memorizing. And I encourage you to hide the Word of God, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, in your heart. I love it for its clarity. I love it because it defines our love for God in the simplest of terms. Here's how we know if we truly love God. John says that we keep His commandments. Do you love God? Are you keeping His commandments? You know, for some, the word commandments sounds, well, heavy-handed. Some people think of the Ten Commandments, for example, as difficult and wearying, and they say, oh, I just can't do that. But John adds, and His commandments are not burdensome. Hey, this is where duty becomes delight for the person who loves God deeply. We said the duty of all Christ followers is to love God. Actually, the delight of all Christ followers is to love God, especially those who love Him deeply. Well, here's how it kind of works in the Jones family, and hopefully in yours too. Just an illustration here. When my wife asks me to take out the trash, I do so joyfully. Well, not always, but you get the idea. Because I love her, I want to do what pleases her. And taking out the trash or completing a long list of honeydews is not a burden when a man's in love, right? I probably just made it harder for a lot of husbands out there listening to the sound of my voice, but hopefully the illustration works. Now let's think again about the interplay between the heart, the soul, and the mind. I believe the order in which these appear in the Great Commandment matters, or the Holy Spirit would not have inspired it this way. You see, first comes the heart, then the soul, and then the mind. And maybe a picture will help here. Picture in your mind a train with three rail cars. The will is the engine. The intellect is the caboose. And the emotions is the middle rail car. Now, each is separate, but each is linked to the other. Have you got the picture there? Now, when it comes to loving God, the will must lead, because honestly, I don't always feel like obeying the Lord's commands, especially when temptation hits me. And I suspect the same is true for you. Intellectually, we know the right thing to do, but we don't always feel like doing it because our emotions are fickle and untrustworthy. But still, we must make a willful choice to do the loving thing and obey God. And let's consider again how this applies to the marriage relationship. Perhaps your marriage relationship has gone off the rail, we might say. Things are tough between you and your spouse. You've lost that love and feeling, and you don't feel like being married to that person anymore. But hopefully you possess a biblically informed intellect when it comes to marriage. You know the right thing to do is to stay committed to your spouse. You made a vow until death do us part, and you know God hates divorce. This is when you must say, I willfully choose to love my spouse and stay married. We'll work through it. And friend, more often than not, when we choose to do the right thing, the feelings will follow. Now, that is not to say that living the Christian life successfully is merely a matter of willpower. It's not. Because of our sin nature, we do not possess enough power to make the right choices all the time, especially when sizzling temptation comes our way. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He lives inside every believer in Jesus Christ and is there to help us live the Christian life successfully, but we must choose to yield to Him in obedience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor who was murdered by the Nazis, said it this way, "Only he who believes is obedient. Only he who is obedient believes." In other words, obedience is both the test and the proof of our love for Jesus. Hey, this is probably a good time to ask you a hard-hitting question, as I ask myself the same question. Is there any area of your life that requires your radical obedience to God? Just think about that. I'm not talking about obeying Him once in a while when you feel like it or when it's in your best interest. I'm talking about the kind of obedience that loves God no matter the cost. You see, friend, the test of loving God is obedience. Now, finally, the reward of loving God is greater intimacy with Him. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14 and verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Friend, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples on the night before he was crucified. If you had less than 24 hours to live, what would you say to the people you love? In a place known as the upper room, Jesus shared real moments and warm conversation with his closest friends and followers. He said, in effect, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, my Father and I will share intimate moments with you." Hey, it kind of sounds like Jesus has special friends, doesn't it? Well, you bet he does. He loves to hang out with those people who love him most, and they are the ones who choose to obey him. And when they fail him in disobedience, as Peter did, and as we all do, they quickly drop to their knees and ask for forgiveness with a grieving heart. You see, some people are content to own a fire insurance policy that keeps them out of hell. They possess eternal salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have their insurance policy. They're content with that, and that's all they need or want. However, there are others, and I hope you're among them, friend, who want that plus they desire a deeper relationship with God. They want intimate moments with the Savior who walks with them and talks with them along the pathway of life. Does that describe you? Hey, if I understand Jesus' words in the upper room correctly, those special times only come to those who love Him enough to do what He says. James was the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the Jerusalem church, and his words in James chapter 1 come to mind, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts," James says, "he will be blessed in his doing." Hey, read that last phrase in verse 25 again. James says he will be blessed in his doing. Friend, do you want to live the blessed life? Do you want to be rewarded for loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? Then just do it. Do what Jesus tells you to do. You can trust Him because He knows what's best for your life. Years ago, Chuck Colson wrote a book called Loving God. I love the title. It quickly became a 1980s bestseller and is today considered a classic by many, including myself. I have a copy in my own library, and I pull it out often, even as I prepared for this message. In the introduction, Colson presents two men as what he calls a strange but perhaps appropriate analogy. He says his desire in writing the book was to, quote, "attempt to do for the gospel what Lenin did for Marx." And when I read that, I thought to myself, is he serious? What can Christianity learn from communism? Well, Colson goes on to say that for most of his life, Karl Marx was a thinker and a theoretician. He didn't live long enough to see a great workers' revolution take place, which was his dream. No, when he died in 1883, Marxism was, quote, destined to take its place as just another philosophy spawned by the fertile minds of the 19th century, Coulson says. Were it not for Vladimir Lenin, that's probably what would have happened. Communism would have died on the ash heap of history. But Coulson says that Lenin was a young firebrand who devoured the writings of Engels and Marx. He became a Marxist in 1889 and 3 years later wrote a book himself called What is to be Done? And in that book, he spelled out the actions required to put Marxism into practice in Russia. And Coulson writes these words. He says, Lenin's passionate single-mindedness, his absolute commitment and application of Marxist principles changed not only his own country, but today, less than 100 years later, has enslaved over half the world. Coulson then drives home his point about loving God with these words. He says, the most destructive and tyrannical movements of the 20th century, communism and Nazism, have resulted from fanatics single-mindedly applying fallible philosophies. What would happen if we actually applied God's truth for the glory of His kingdom, he asks. The result would be the world turned upside down, revolutionized by the power of God, working through individual Christians and the church as a whole. And then Coulson adds these words, but we will only be weak and stumbling believers and a crippled church unless and until we apply God's word, that is, until we truly love Him and act on His love. Friend, I believe Coulson is right. Because loving God is no theory, and as long as we leave it in the ivory tower as a theory, the church will be weak, we will be stumbling believers, God's work will be crippled. And so let me conclude today by just asking you this question as I ask the question of myself. How will you choose to love God today? With all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Father, I pray for every person listening to the sound of my voice today that we would align ourselves to the mission and purpose that you gave to your church and to your people. I pray that you would increase our love, that you would help us to do first things first, to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Father, that we would do that radically, that we would obey you, that we would put into practice the words that you've given to us and the truths that we hold so dear. That none of this would be theory, but that you would use us to transform the world around us. Because you first loved us, and that inspires us to love you radically in return. And Father, if there's anybody listening to my voice today who is indifferent to God or hates Him passionately for some reason, would the knowledge of your love for them, your unconditional love for them, soften their hearts and draw them to the Savior who died for them on the cross, paid the penalty for their sins, and rose triumphantly from the grave? And I pray this in the strong and holy and matchless and loving name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.